My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
What a joy and privilege it is to be a Christian. Welcome to our study of the joy of Christianity. Paul discusses the joy of being a Christian in the book of Philippians, which is often a favorite book of many. In this book, he is going to outline four main reasons why the Christian can have joy because of Christ and what He has done for us. Probably a verse that stresses the theme of this book is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. In this passage, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." You see, the book of Philippians is set in a theme that to some may not be that joyful. In fact, some people who are Christians often don't portray the joy that they ought to. If there were ever a person who had a reason to be down, we might say it was the Apostle Paul. He and Silas had been thrown in prison in Philippi for preaching the gospel. They're in a dark, deep, dank dungeon. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, the Bible says, instead of moping and being down, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were the opposite of discouraged. They were encouraged, and they were encouraging others by their prayers and through their songs. And thus, the book of Philippians tells us how to have real joy in Christ. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 teaches us that Jesus, verse 2, for the joy set before Him, even endured the cross. Joy doesn't necessarily mean that we've always got a smile on our face, but it means that we have a deep, abiding knowledge and assurance that everything is going to be okay with God. Again, the key word in this book, found 16 times, is the word rejoice or joy. Psalmist described this joy, this happiness, in Psalm 1, verse 1, when he said, "Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but happy is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord." And so how does the book of Philippians teach us to have real joy? First of all, we've got to realize for joy to be accomplished, Christ must be the purpose of life. Christ must be what our life is all about. Man will never be happy trying to fulfill his own desires, his own passions, until he finds something greater than himself. Man will never really find true happiness. Notice Philippians 1 and verse 21. Look at what the Apostle Paul says concerning Christ being the true purpose of our life. Paul said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul had made up his mind. Life was no longer going to be about him, and dying would only be a benefit because he had devoted his life to Jesus. Friend, for you to have real joy in this life, for Christ to truly be the purpose of life, you've got to realize this requires complete devotion to the Lord. There's no way that you can serve the Lord half-heartedly and be happy. There's no way that you can stand in the backgrounds and watch others do the work of God and find real joy. Real joy comes through devoting our lives to the cause of Christ. It's real purpose. 2 Corinthians 5 verses 14 and 15 teaches us that the love of God, it's what ought to compel us. Because as we judge this, one died for all, and thus all have died. We died to sin and to self so that we can live for Jesus. Just as He died for us, we must die daily for Him. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31. There are so many people in this life who have no real purpose, who are meandering through life without meaning, without purpose, don't know where they're going, don't know where they've come from, haven't got any idea. But friends, to have real joy, you've got to understand that your purpose in this life is to glorify God and to obey His commandments. Why was man created? What's life all about? Isaiah 43, verse 7, God speaking through Isaiah said, "Everyone who's called by My name, listen, whom I created for My glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him." I was created to glorify God. Genesis 1, verse 26, when God said, "Let us make man in our image," and God breathed into man the breath of life. Genesis 2, verse 7, God made each one of us to give Him the honor and the glory as our Creator. In fact, everything we do ought to be about glorifying God. Notice what Paul says concerning this in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. To a problematic church in Corinth, he made this statement. He said, "Whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God." Eating and drinking, even small things like that, everything in life must be done in such a way that it'll glorify God. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. We do things the way we do them, the right way, to give God the glory. The wise man Solomon had looked for real meaning in life. Apart from God, he came to this conclusion. Everything is vanity of vanities and trying to catch the wind. But when you put God in the picture, that's where real meaning comes from. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, he made this profound statement. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What matter? What's life all about? That's the matter under consideration. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments for this. This is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. My whole life, my whole duty is to give God the honor and the glory in everything I do. Now, for me to do this means I've got to place myself in submission under the authority of God and Christ. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said He had all authority. Christians are told to do everything in the name of or by the authority of the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 17. It is the Word of Christ that will judge us in that last day. And so we need to have real joy to put Christ as the purpose of our life. But you know, if I have Christ as the purpose of my life, this means that I'm going to want to obey Christ each and every day. For Christ to be my purpose, I must be willing to obey Him. You know, Jesus said that you can't say you love Him and not keep His commandments. Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. The two go hand in hand. John 14, verse 15. He cried out to the wicked Jewish leaders of His day, why are you calling Me Lord, Lord, and you're not doing the things which I say? Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9 says that our Lord, He's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Now, I mentioned it just a moment ago, but I want you to look at the passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and notice the importance here of obeying God. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Solomon said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's life all about? Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. This is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. God doesn't want us amending His laws or changing His laws. God simply wants man to obey Him. Do you remember 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 20 through 22? Saul, as king, had made some minor changes to the law of God. He had done that so that he could glorify God. God told him, you go in and you wipe out everybody in the city. Don't save anything. Well, he saved the king, and he saved some of the best of the things they found, the gold and the garments, to give to God. And so Saul comes in, and Samuel sees him approaching. He says, what's that bleeding of the lamb? What's this I hear? Didn't God tell you to wipe everything out? He said, well, we did this for God, to bring it back, to give Him the honor and glory. In 1 Samuel 15, verses 20 and 22 through 22, the Bible says to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of lambs. God didn't want their sacrifice, and God didn't want them offering those lambs He told them to kill. God just wanted them to obey Him. And friends, that's what the purpose of life is all about. If I'm really living for Jesus and I'm obeying His will, that's where true happiness is found. If I'm not trying to deceive the Lord or trick anyone else, true happiness is found in obedience to God. And then, if my purpose for living is Christ, then death is only a good thing. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:21? He said, for to me, here's how I look at it, for to me, to live is Christ, and dying, that's only a good thing. True joy can be found in the fact that if we're really living for Jesus, then we ought to long to die and be with the Lord. Do we think in those terms today? Are we looking forward to the day in which we die? I doubt most people are, but for the child of God, that ought to be something that we're longing for. Why? Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 teaches us that one day we're going to put off this earthly tent and we're going to receive a habitation not built by hands, made by God Himself, eternal in the heavens. One day we're going to receive the promise of Jesus when He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself. That where I am, there you may be also. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And so ask yourself today, if you don't have real joy, maybe is it because you're not letting Christ be the true purpose in your life? Then in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, we learn another principle for true joy, and that is that Christ must be the pattern of our life. If I'm really going to have joy through Christ being the purpose of my life, then I've got to let Christ be the pattern which I make my life after, which I follow in this life. Notice Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Here Paul teaches us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What mind's he talking about? "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to make me equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, coming in the likeness of man." The Bible says he even humbled himself to the point of death, even went to the death of the cross. It was a mind of selflessness, a mind of humility, a mind that put others first. Romans 15:3, Romans 12:10, were to not only look out for our own interests, but also for the interest of others. The first commandment, found in Mark 12, verse 30, and the greatest, of course, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But do you remember the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, Jesus, in selflessness, in humility, came and offered himself as a sacrifice for others. He wasn't living life about him, himself. He was living to serve others. And friends, if we're a child of God, that's what our life ought to be about. Look at what Jesus said concerning our servant attitude. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus taught us to pattern ourselves after His act of service. The Bible says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." If anybody ever had the right to be served, it was the incarnate God, Jesus Christ in the flesh, who gave all up to come and die for man. And yet He said the Son of Man's not here for people to serve Him. He's here to serve them. That's the attitude we need. Our selfishness is often what keeps us from having real joy. There are so many people in this life who are upset at the world, who didn't get what they think they should have out of life, who were dealt a bad hand of cards, we might say, and as a result, they're sad and they're bitter and they're down, and they never have true joy. And they never will until they realize life is not about them. It's about patterning themselves after the teaching and principles of Jesus. You see, look at what Jesus Christ had to give up as He came to this earth. He had to give up being one with God. John 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." That oneness, that closeness, Jesus gave all that up and came to earth. Colossians 2 verse 9, "In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form." And yet, He left heaven, that closeness with God, and came to earth. He said in John 10 verse 30, "I and the Father are one." But do you remember what He prayed in John 17, 3? Here's the one thing He longed for. He said, "Father, restore to me that which we've had from all eternity." He wanted that closeness, that oneness restored, but the fact remains, He gave that up for each one of us. He gave up heaven, the very place we're trying to go, Jesus gave up for us. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich." Jesus had heaven. He gave that up, came and lived among men, didn't even have a place to call His own. And why? So that one day we might have the hope of heaven. Think about this. Jesus became a man. The Creator became the creation to save us. You talk about giving up. Friends, that's what giving up is all about. Jesus not only became a man, but He gave up His life. He humbled Himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, that cursed death. Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Galatians chapter 3 teaches us. And yet Jesus was willing to go to the cross and give up for each one of us. You know, I think that when we really have the mind of Christ, there are certain things that we're going to be willing to do because we love the Lord more than anything else. I think that every day, if we truly had the mind of Christ, every day we'd strive to be more righteous. I want you to look at the words of 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. In the book of Leviticus, God has said to His people, "As He who called you is holy, you be holy also." Peter had this in mind, and he actually quoted part of it in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17 when he said that exactly. "As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct." If we're really going to have the mind of Christ, we're going to let Christ be our pattern, then every day we need to grow and try to be a righteous people. Did you know that Hebrews 12 verse 14 says that without holiness, no one will see God? If we're not living to be a holy people, we're not going to see the Father. We're to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. We're to always be seeking the kingdom first. But friends, I also think that part of having the mind of Christ means that we're really going to want to know what the will of Christ is. How can I have the mind of Christ and not strive every day to have a better understanding of the Lord's will? 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 teaches us, God is not slow concerning His promises, as some count slowness, but He's long-suffering. What's He long-suffering for? Long-suffering for man, wanting him to repent and amend his will to the will of God. And the only way to do that is to study the Scriptures and change our life where necessary. We've got to study to be approved by God. Again, I believe one of the great things that is causing a lot of harm to people today is biblical ignorance. But another area, I believe, if we really had the mind of Christ that we could improve in, is by living in hope of heaven. Friend, one of the ways that ought to motivate us, that ought to challenge us to have real joy, is for us to look up and live in hope of heaven. Colossians 3 verse 1, the Bible says, if then you were raised with Christ, you seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Do not set your mind on things below. Rather, He teaches us to focus on heaven. And as Christians, we must always follow Jesus. But then there's a third area for having real joy. Not only must Christ be the purpose of our life, Philippians chapter 1, not only must He be the pattern of our life, but Christ must be the prize of life. What kind of prize are you looking for? What's the goal in life? What is it that you're trying to obtain? Christ in heaven must be that goal. Notice the Scripture, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 following. Here the Apostle Paul teaches us about Christ, the prize of life. Paul says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice the prize. Paul said, I've not attained. I'm not there yet. I'm not everything I want to be. But friends, he had a prize in mind, and that was to attain to the life of Christ, the mind of Christ, and heaven, ultimately where Paul wanted to go. This means that before we become really what God wants us to be, we've got to forget about that life before Christ. We've got to realize that that life in sin will never get us anywhere, and that all men ultimately stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. Christ is the only way to have real joy. You know, a lot of people are looking for things as prizes in life, whether it be money or power or possessions or lust of the flesh. But there's really only one prize. That is to change our life, to live as Jesus lived, to die in faithfulness to God, and to go to heaven. You know, as a Christian, we need to never think that we're where we ought to be. Too many members in the Lord's church think that they've arrived and maybe they can quit working. My friends, Christianity doesn't have a retirement system. There is no retirement age. We work ourselves out in service to the Lord in hope of the joy of heaven. We're always, as newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. We must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. In fact, the very problem with the church in Corinth, the multitude of problems that Paul wrote to them about in the first epistle, were directly related to the fact that some were immature and were still acting like babies in Christ and were causing a lot of problems. I believe as Christians, we also need to add the virtues that Peter spoke of in 2 Peter 1 to our life. Add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, self-control, godliness, and brotherly kindness. And he says, if these things are yours and abound, you'll never be short-sighted, near-sighted. We can always see the end result. And friends, when we do these things, the Bible teaches that God is going to allow us into that heavenly home. That's where our true home is at. Where's your home? Whatever state you live in, you'd probably think, well, that's my home. That's where I reside. Not so. For Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, that our true home ought to be in heaven. Notice these words, Philippians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 20. Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. But notice again, our citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens of the heavenly kingdom, and as a result, that's where we're longing to go. And so Christ must truly be the prize in life. If anything else is more important to you than making it to heaven, than serving Jesus and seeking the kingdom first, hear me well, you will never find real happiness. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24 following? Man cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. Either he'll despise the one and cling to the other, or he'll hate the one and he'll love the other. You can't serve God and riches. You can't serve God and anything. You must put God first if you're really going to find true happiness. But then there is a fourth principle in the book of Philippians for finding true joy. And that is that Christ must be the power of life. Where is it that we get the power to keep going every day? Where is it that we get the energy and the desire to serve God from? What is it that we tap into as the source of power? My friends, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, this wonderful statement. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now note that Paul did not say, I can do all things in and of myself. The man who thinks that he can do it on his own is a fool and is destined to fail. But the man who thinks that with God's help he can do it is on the right track. You see, if we put our faith and our trust in the Lord, there's nothing that is beyond our capability. Paul said it this way in Acts 27, verse 25. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as He has told me. An angel of the Lord had appeared to Paul and told him, don't worry, everything's going to be okay, even though shipwreck looks imminent, even though you're wondering how you're going to make it out of this, you're going to Rome. And so Paul, in faith in God, said to the men, you take heart, don't give up. God's told me it's going to be okay, and I trust Him. And friends, that's the attitude that we need today. Our faith and our trust in God is where the real power is at. 1 John 5 and verse 4, our faith is the victory over this world because He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 4 and verse 4. We need the attitude of Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6. The Hebrew writer said, the Lord has said, he said, let your life be without covetousness. For the Lord has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, what can man do to me? And thus, we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. And that's what it really means to let Christ be the power of our life. You know, to let Christ be the power of our life, there are certain things that this will naturally make us do. It'll naturally make us want to rejoice. Rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16. As Paul said in Philippians 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. He could say that because Jesus was the true source of power. He wasn't going to have to do it on his own. You know, this would cause us to be a people who are not prone to worry, but a people who turn to God in prayer. Oh, I love the words of 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Here's a passage that teaches us not to worry, not to give up, but to pray. Paul said, Peter said, cast all your cares upon Him. Why? God cares for you. Now, friend, there's something to rejoice about. God said, don't worry. You let me handle that. You let me take care of your problems, your anxieties. And then he said, I care for you. Isn't it wonderful to know that the God of heaven cares about me and he cares about you? Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought to pray always and never lose heart. Christians can look up to heaven and say, our Father who art in heaven. And we know that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it truly overcomes much. But I think this would also cause us to want to meditate on and do holy things in our life, to really be the type of person that God wants us to be. The Proverb writer said in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If I really come to understand that Christ is the purpose of life, that He's the pattern of life, that He's the prize of life, and He's the power of life, then that's going to change my whole outlook on life. No matter what situation I'm in, if I'm following those principles, I'm going to know that everything's going to be all right. You know, when we do put these things to practice in our life, we can also know that God is going to take care of His own. Philippians 4 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, my God, He shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus, according to the riches we have in Christ Jesus. And so God, He's going to take care of all our needs. We're not going to have to worry about those things. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, if you seek first the kingdom, all these things, food, shelter, and clothing, they're going to be provided for you. And so today we ask you, do you have real joy in this life? Or is your life depressing? Is it discouraging? Is it meaningless and in some ways felt that it's vain? If so, then I can promise you, if you'll let Christ into your life, if you'll give your life to God, your life will have more meaning than you could ever imagine. If you'll simply believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you'll be willing to repent of those things in your life that are not right, turn from sin, be willing to confess the name of Jesus, and be baptized in water, you can become a faithful child of God. I'm reminded of what was said in Acts chapter 2. Peter has just preached the first gospel sermon. These people come to realize in verse 36, when Peter said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. These people just realized they killed their own Savior. And the Bible says in verse 37 that they were cut to the heart. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then we learn in verse 38, Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you remember what Acts 2, verses 40 through 47 teaches us? And those who were baptized, those who gladly, there it is, those who gladly received His Word were baptized, about 3,000 were added to the church that day. They received the Word of God with joy, put it to work in their life, and their life took on real meaning and purpose. And so, friend, it's our hope and it's our prayer for you today. We're praying that you can find the true joy in life by giving your life to Jesus Christ.